Good afternoon, everyone. This morning's sermon text is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 18, in part from verse 13. It reads, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And by way of introduction, we will examine the parable that Jesus taught about the Pharisee and the tax collector. But before I read this parable, I want to present one question. How can a sinful person be made right with holy God? And in this parable, the answer will be revealed. And we'll see a big contrast between the Pharisee and the tax collector. A contrast towards themselves and towards themselves in the eyes of God. So I want to begin reading Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. "Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" By way of application, 2 points come out of our reading. First, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And second, he who humbles himself will be exalted. First, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. You know, when many people are asked, why should God let them into heaven? The answer is usually that they consider themselves good people. I'm a good person. I haven't done anything bad deserving of hell. I've never killed anybody. I've never been arrested. I take care of my family. I give donations. I do good deeds. What do we see here in these answers? One exalting himself in various ways, just like the Pharisee. I ask you, does this describe you? Are you a Pharisee in heart? Because before Christ opened my eyes, this described me to the T. And one day I was given a track, and it made me realize how wretched I truly am. And that I could never meet God's standards of good. He could never be satisfied with my work. I, like everyone else, needed a Savior. And what Jesus did in this parable was pick the most religious, prideful people who were around at that time and pick them apart. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, they were the strictest sect within Judaism. The Pharisees, they were intolerant legalists, only concerned with keeping the man-made rituals, the oral traditions, in addition to the written law. They taught that all Jews should observe the 600-plus laws in the Torah. The word Pharisee itself means separated one. And they did separate themselves from the common people, because of not only the tremendous sense of pride that they had, but they considered the common people religiously unclean. They would look at these people with a form of contempt. Well, Jesus, he saw right through them. For God sees the heart, and he knows our motives. He doesn't judge us outwardly like man today. He doesn't judge us by the color of our skin, but by the motive of our hearts. So are you a person after God's own heart? Or are you playing lip service, acting like the part of the Pharisee? Well, friends, Jesus reserved his harshest rebuke specifically for the Pharisees. For Jesus spoke to the multitude of people and basically indicted and criticized the Pharisees right in front of the crowd that they were mixed in. He said, the Pharisees tell you what to do and observe, but they don't follow their own words. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus calls the Pharisees fools, blind guides. He calls them hypocrites, whitewashed tombs that appear beautiful outwardly, but are full of dead men's bones. He called them serpents, brood of vipers, which represent sin and unbelief. He attacked their spiritual pride. That's the worst pride one could have in the face of God. Just look at how this Pharisee conducted his prayer. It seemed more like an announcement to everyone about how righteous he is. You know, the Pharisee, he used the pronoun I 5 times. I. We know a Trinity he praises. Me, myself, and I. Have you ever spoken to someone who always seems to have it worse than you? Or someone, on the other hand, that always seems to do more than you or have something better than you? These type of people are referred to as the one-uppers. Can you imagine if heaven was filled with one-uppers? No. It would be like listening to this Pharisee. It's a good thing that our God, our works, I should say, are insufficient in God's eyes. Because the only people that you're going to see is forgiven people in heaven. You see, in the book of Obadiah, God, through the prophet, is speaking about the Edomites. And he attacks their sense of security. Obadiah 1, verses 3 and 4 read, "The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as an eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord." The bottom line is that we all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. For there is none who does good, no, not one." Like the Pharisee, many are secure and what they do or how they live or what religion they practice, when the truth is that there is nothing that anyone can do of themselves to save themselves. Our works, our deeds, our donations in the eyes of God are not good enough to enter into his holy kingdom. Isaiah 64:6 reads, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags." You know, try wiping down your car or window with a filthy rag and see how clean you actually can try to get it. You know, it's the same thing with trying to appease God with the good we do. If you are without Christ, it won't matter. Your works are contaminated because of the filth of our sins. So eternal salvation is not of ourselves, but God through Jesus Christ. Romans 3:28 reads, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deed of the law," apart from his works. Second point of application is, he who humbles himself will be exalted. The word humility means a lowliness of mind. Once you understand your depravity before Holy God, the pride in your self-righteousness will be shaken to the core. You know, the tax collector, he would not even raise his eyes up to heaven because he understood his depravity before God. He understood that he was under the wrath of God. He beat his chest, which was a sign of sorrow. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was broken over his sin and repented. He turned to God for propitiation. I suggest we all do that. You know, when the Pharisees saw Jesus sitting with the tax collectors and the sinners, they questioned it. And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Deuteronomy 4:31 reads, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. Amen. See, God loves giving mercy. For mercy is a form of love directed towards the needy, directed towards the unworthy. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 19 read, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. So friends, examine yourselves. Come to the truth about your depravity before God and your need for eternal salvation through Jesus. So many are stuck in the worldly philosophy, human wisdom, that produces nothing but cults and false religion that basically elevate man but bring down Christ. They detract from Christ. They basically say that I'm not complete in Christ. He's not enough for me. He did not do enough for me, so I have to fill in the blanks, which is a total lie. For there is no other name given among heaven, among men, by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Jesus. Let us have an attitude like the Apostle Paul. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Proverbs 3:3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So consider Jesus in his humility, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He paid for our sins in full. He defeated death and rose on the third day. Friends, we have nothing we can give or do to earn salvation. Don't be like the Pharisee, trusting in your false self-righteousness. But be like the tax collector. Seek the mercy of God. Repent of your sinful ways. Remember, this was pre-cross, before the cross happened. But we're on the other side of the cross now, friends. Friends, know that Jesus gave it all for us. He said, it is finished. So place your trust and faith in Christ's redemptive work for your salvation. Give him your heart. And in Christ you'll receive life and peace and hope and security and salvation. and rest and joy. Praise God for everything. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, in your word it says it is appointed for men to die once and then the judgment. Father, we know that you are a just God. And you will punish all sin. But we thank you, Father, for this second chance that you have given us, Father. We thank you, Father, for your righteous right hand coming down to grab us. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus, on our behalf to be the propitiation for our sins in full, to be the covering. We don't deserve any of this. We just thank you, Father. We thank you, Father, for ripping out the heart of stone within us and putting in a heart of flesh to live for you. We thank you, Father, for opening up our eyes and our ears to what you have to offer. We thank you for the faith that you have given us. We thank you, Father, for the hope that you give us. We thank you for the many chances that you continue us when we continue to fall short in our wants. We thank you, Father, for your mercy, which is infallible. We thank you for the grace that you give us, Father. And we thank Jesus for everything we have. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
We thank you for coming to us, coming to this revival service. We thank you for all, for your participation. We thank you for your, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for the speakers out here. But most of all, we thank God for this event. We thank you for keeping it peaceful, and we pray that it opens up hearts and directs hearts and souls to Jesus Christ. Thank you.